Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4. This week we look at verses 7 to 12. I've titled the sermon, Isolation Under the Sun. Isolation. Being alone. Under the sun. A recent Wall Street Journal article likely went unnoticed by many, but it was a bombshell. Al Mohler discussed this in his podcast, which is called The Briefing, and I recommend it to you if listening to podcasts is your thing. Anyway, the headline of this article was, American Women Are Giving Up on Marriage. American Women Are Giving Up on Marriage. And then the sub-headline was, Major Demographic Shifts Have Put Men and Women on Divergent Paths. And that's left more women resigned to being single. The numbers aren't netting out. And there are some very interesting and telling numbers in the report. Quote, Daniel Cox is director of the Survey Center at the American Enterprise Institute. He's the one who said the numbers aren't netting out. They're not netting out. There's an imbalance, and that imbalance comes with huge consequences. He ticked off, for instance, some data points. More women than men are attending college, buying houses, and focusing on their friendships and careers over dating and marriage. End quote. Other issues involve the problem of there being less qualified or mature males in the pool, the perception that married women are unhappy, and that marriage would hurt their careers. Rachel Wolf is the one who wrote the article. She says, quote, American women have never been this resigned to staying single. They are responding to major demographic shifts, including huge and growing gender gaps in economic and educational attainment, political affiliation, and beliefs about what a family should look like. End quote. Beliefs about what a family should look like. NPR, picking up on this story with its headline, says, Is marriage worth it? Single women say no. As Mohler spent the entire podcast on this one article, you could sense the alarm as he dedicated so much time to it, to this issue of marriage. And then as well, he plainly says, this is a five-alarm fire. This is a huge thing. And frankly, this headline doesn't come out of the blue. Many of us watching these things have understood that marriage has been in decline across the American population for a matter of decades now. The age of first marriage has been extended further and further out into the future. We're now looking somewhere at about the age 30 for both men and women. It had been about age 20, just closer to 20 if you go back, say half a century. So you can say, well, what difference does it make if someone gets married closer to 30 than 20? Well, it makes a lot of difference over the marriage cycle. It makes a lot of difference in terms, for instance, of having children, how many children you will have, what the expectation is, what's the model of marriage. It turns out it has a lot to do with that. So the decline in marriage and the attitude towards marriage is a huge issue. And toward the end of the program, Mueller captures the sentiment that is ringing true here. He says, "Now, I want to speak honestly and say I have no idea how to address this across the entire culture. I don't. If I were responsible for the entire culture in trying to reverse these trends, I don't know how I would. But I am speaking particularly to Christians. And that's why I speak particularly to the Christian church, to Christian parents, to Christian families, and Christian young people. And I just want to say this. This is a bracing reminder of the thinking of the world and the temptations of the age. And it is our responsibility, not just our opportunity, it is our responsibility to press against this age and, quite honestly, to show the watching world around us what it means to honor marriage, what it means to align with the creation order, and what it means to live out the glory of God in the structures of creation, in the glory of marriage, and in the wonder of a family, and in the gift of children, and in the discipline of a mother and a father, a husband and a wife, loving each other and raising their children in the nurtured admonition of the Lord." It's quite a bit there from this article, and it really should be alarm bells going off in our culture. There are more men, young men, interested in getting married than there are women. That's never been the case before. It's stunning. And so as we come to our text this morning, which will speak to the issue, we note the perspective of the world and the solution. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7. "Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and unhappy business. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Or if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Let's pray. Father, we are here humbly before you in your presence, having just heard your words of truth, your words of scripture. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's help to receive and understand, and then to put into practice the alarm bells that we see happening all around us. It's not just affecting our society, but truly has also affected and impacted the church. And so, Lord, help us to take your word seriously, and help us to glorify you and honor you. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, once again, our preacher is directing our attention to another problem that he's identified with as being under the sun. And so he says in verse 7, again, I saw vanity under the sun. We have another problem here. We have another issue, another meaningless futility, another area of wastefulness. And the problem is that there's verse 8, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Here is someone who is alone. They're by themselves. And it's not a good thing. It's vanity. And he tells us why. Because yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. Why is he alone? He's just working and working and working. If there was someone who was family or who wanted to befriend him, he has all but driven them away. Bah humbug. Who's got time for relationships? Those things aren't important. They just consume time, consume resources. And so he says, no siree. I'm doing fine by myself, just me, myself, and I. You see, he's consumed with focusing on number one, himself. And to that end, he's working and working, working and accumulating and accumulating, and he's just getting and getting. You see, he's rich. He's got riches. But that's never enough. His eyes are never satisfied with riches. He's never satisfied. There's always another dollar somewhere to be earned. And the preacher demonstrates for us just how lonely, just how isolated this person is, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? See, he might think that he enjoys his job, that he's earned whatever position or title he holds, but at what expense? The question of for whom is he working never enters his mind. You see, it's not an issue of being a hard worker or being motivated or having a strong work ethic. The issue is one of selfishness. He doesn't intend to share anything with anyone. He doesn't even know the pleasure of sharing, of giving, of loving anyone except himself. This rhetorical question has to be introduced by the preacher, Koheleth. Selfish, greedy worker doesn't even know the delusion and deprivation of pleasure that he's experiencing. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't know what he's lost. Such is the nature of being short-sighted. And the indictment is clear. This also is vanity and an unhappy business. It should sadden us to see people who are so self-indulgent, so self-centered that they're missing out on life's simple pleasures of being with and enjoying family, of making and enjoying good friendships, and sharing their life with others. And so just like that Wall Street Journal article report, it's an unhappy business. It should sadden us. It's also unhappy because the fall is coming. And so the preacher moves to an illustration, a metaphor to make this point. We jump to verse 10, where he introduces the idea here by making the argument that two are better than one. In verse 10, he says, where if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I have to admit, when I read this, the first thing that crossed my mind was the Life Alert commercials back in the 80s and 90s. If you remember that, there was an elderly lady who fell down, and she pushes her Life Alert button and says, "I've fallen and I can't get up." But that's not the picture we should have in mind here. Rather, think of someone journeying and they're walking on these Middle Eastern roads, and let's just say the roads are less than level, less than smooth, easy roads. So then it's easy to understand that a misstep, or say a rock sticking up, and you just catch your sandal in just the right way, and boom, next thing you know, your face is in the mud. I remember as a kid, we would go to visit family in Mexico on a routine basis, and I'd go visit my tía, my aunt, in San Benito, and her house was kind of on the outskirts of this town, and so it was about a quarter mile walk from her house to the little tienda, the little neighborhood store where we would go to buy candy and soda. And the road was dirt and stone, and there were ruts from when it rained, and these tires would leave these deep ruts, and so when walking, it was tricky. And especially if you were distracted, say, by that big lollipop you just bought. And there are a number of times where someone would trip, nearly fall, or eventually fall and scrape up a knee. So for someone who, say, is on a journey, who falls in such a way, maybe they're carrying a big heavy load on their back, and then boom, down they go. And they don't have anyone to help them get back on their feet. Now this metaphor can be carried over into other aspects of life. And it's important to know that he doesn't say if he might fall, but when. You see, the fall is coming. There's always some obstacle, some trial, some mistake, some oversight, something that is going to knock us off our feet. That's just life. And so the warning is real. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Well, now we turn to the other side of the coin, or to the solution. It's not good for one to be alone, to be selfish, to be isolated. Well, then it stands to reason, back to verse 9, two are better than one. Why? Well, the first reason follows. Because they have a good reward for their toil. When two are working in such a way as they work and to share and to bless others, then these blessings are often multiplied. The returns are more than just financial. There's joy, there's satisfaction, peace, and so much more. In that Wall Street Journal article, Al Mohler discussed, and he noted one interesting thing which was missing. He says, quote, "Now, by the way, what this article doesn't really tell you is that marriage becomes the great income accelerator. And it's not just a combination potentially of two salaries. It's also the fact that marriage becomes a great accelerant in terms of gaining wealth. You're more likely to own a home, more likely to gain by the appreciation in real estate, more likely to be making long-term investments. And of course, the horizon changes once the marriage is joined with children." End quote. Yeah, so he doesn't list this as a reason folks should marry, but it is interesting that many choose not to marry, thinking it will be less financially viable. See, working selfishly, greedily, being married to your job, there's no reward in that. That's not good. Work is good, and especially if you're working for the family unit, for the community, for the church, etc. There's more to life than just getting stuff for yourself. Well, the preacher continues to give additional reasons for why two are better than one. And we already mentioned verse 10, where if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Friendship, companionship is important in this life. Indeed, it's the principle that brings us back to creation. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Adam was given his directives, his God-ordained work, and he was busily working the garden. He's naming the animals. Maybe he even considered some of them to be his friends. God had made man to be his ruling agents over his creation. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So there's Adam. He's busy. He's working man. But he was working by himself. And God reveals this clearly is not good. Not what he intended for man. So he says, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. He's working. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This at last is bone of my bone. A recognition that the rest of creation was unsuited for him. And so this is God's intent from the beginning. And then he gives them the creation ordinance, the charge. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And for man to do as God had ordained is to live in community, to be a part of the family. Man is not intended to be alone, to work alone. We need to help one another, to serve one another. Well, next, man was also created for intimacy. And that's what we see in verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? We can think of, again, these travelers who would travel and travel overnight, and the warmth that they would generate as instead of just being out there on your own. But again, we find in the Genesis and the creation account where God intended the intimacy of marriage to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The warmth and the intimacy is not just about marriage, but then also is enjoyed in friendships and within the local community of the church. We find this in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You don't do these things on your own. You don't do these things as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. We need to serve and to love one another. This is the godly and Christian way to live. Well, the next reason falls in line with what has already been covered. Verse 12. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. When you have a friend, a spouse, family, a church family, there is strength. If one is attacked, the other there is there to help, to back up the one. Perhaps they will defeat the enemy attacker. But when there are three, and as the common proverb goes, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This well-known passage is often recited during marriage ceremonies. It's a reminder that marriage with two faithful partners is still no guarantee that it will endure, especially when all it takes is for one to unwind and it collapses. We don't have to imagine for long, because we can just look at the massive pile of destroyed marriages and lives to see that. But with three, husband, wife, and God at the center, now this makes for a strong and secure relationship. God has designed marriage to be this way. He's designed the family to be this way. We need Him to be the center of all our relationships. It is sad to see so many giving up on the institution of marriage. People are now given to their selfish ways, and they're distrustful. They're just concerned about their own needs and desires, and they'll miss out, won't know the pleasure of giving, of sharing, of enjoying God's beautiful creation. But believers have a different reason for living. God has saved us from our sins by the work of Jesus. Marriage and what it represents spiritually is all the more reason for us to get it right. As we think of this threefold cord, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself, its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And where do we get the principle from? He goes right to Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, submitting to your husbands, just as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives, cherish her, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, there's no room for selfishness here. Everything is to be done in love as God has ordained. We need this threefold cord. The godly husband, the godly wife, and then Christ at the center. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's time to recognize that we do not live for ourselves. We live for the Lord. We live for one another. We live to love God and to serve Him and to serve and love one another. Just an intimate relationship between husband and wife within the family, within the church family. It's a covenantal relationship based on the principle that God has designed. And so let us walk in them and not be short-sighted. Let us be true friends, true family, true to our marriages. Let us keep the marriage bed in honor. Let us be the kind of family that people desire to be a part of. I want to close with this final thought. Notice that the preacher does not say, he does not say of companionship, of relationships, that they are vanity. It is not good for man to be alone. And so Moeller puts his finger on it one last time. He says, quote, "So here you have the therapeutic age. You have the self-assertion age. You have the personal autonomy age. It all comes together. And of course, with the mismatch in educational and economic attainment and a situation in which many women have just decided they're not at all interested in marriage." End quote. And whose playbook is that? Satan. Satan hates God's good creation, including marriage and the mystery it points to. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have to admit, there is a lot of carnage. But may this not be so in the church. May we cherish and protect our marriages. May we stand strong together for one another. May we go about strengthening our marriages and our relationships by remembering the gospel that we love because He first loved us. He gave His Son for us to save us and redeem us from our sin. So therefore, with new eyes and a new heart, we are determined to live for Him and to honor Him in our marriages and in our relationships. Because it's not about us. It's not about our wants or our desires. It's about Him. His will, His desire, and pleasing Him. And that will always be in our best interest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Because every gift You give is good. Every blessing that You bless us with is good. And so, Lord, help us to remember. Marriage, the church, these were things that You have given to us and blessed us with. Help us not to be short-sighted. Lord, help us to be the examples to those around us that can look to our marriage, look to our families, and see we are different. This notion about married women being unhappy is a false notion. And we know who peddles in lies. And so, Lord, may we reflect Your glory. May we shine the truth. May it start with us. We thank You for Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen.